and godly in this present world. What does it mean to deny ungodliness? What does it mean? Anything to do with Satan? Anything to do with telling Satan no? That's what denying ungodliness is, letting Satan know, I'm not going to do it. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's no reason in the world that for any one of us that have been bought by the blood of Christ, that are continuously walking in the light as He is in the light, continually cleansed from our sins when we are in the right direction and repenting of our sins, there's no reason in the world for any of us to look back like Lot's wife did. It still amazes me, and I know it amazes so many people, why she looked back when God had everything for her in the future. Why do we look back when God has everything for us in the future? Go back to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You know what that means? We're over here in darkness. We allow ourselves to be buried in the waters of baptism. And right now, when we come up out of those waters of baptism, guess where darkness is? It's right there. It's still pulling at me, isn't it? For those of us that were baptized later in our life and baptized out of a denomination, and had to go back and tell Mama and Daddy, I'm no longer a Catholic. All those things were just right there. But if we walk in the light, see, we make a perpendicular turn in our life away from darkness, and we walk in the light. And the further we get away from that darkness, the less we do what? Less we what? Less we sin. Now, we never go quit not sinning. We're human beings. Temptation's always going to be there. But the further we get away, the less and less. And the further I am from that light, the more the fiber of my being is radiating Christian conduct, which is based on Scripture or based on the doctrine. So, I need to practice sound doctrine that the elders have preserved and are continued to help me preserve. And I'm going to radiate Christian character. I'm going to be motivated to Christian conduct. And most of all, look at verse 13. It gives me hope. There is an anticipation which builds and builds and builds in me of the coming again of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, sin, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar why? We have a doctrine that nobody else adheres to. But it was given to us by God. And if we're adhering to it, then rightly so. We're practicing the sound doctrine that God wants us to practice. And none of that's my lesson. My lesson starts now in chapter 3. Chapter 1, preservation of sound doctrine. How? God establishes elders. Chapter 2, the practice of sound doctrine. Where do we practice that sound doctrine? Well, the doctrine that's been preserved, we put into action in our lives. And it becomes the most important thing in our lives, obeying God and loving God. So, when sound doctrine is preserved by Christians, when sound doctrine is practiced by Christians, what's the result? A sound church, a faithful church, Christians who understand and realize that we are citizens and we have developed a wholesome attitude to the church. In other words, we're citizens whose attitude is a wholesome thing. What does it mean to be wholesome? Everything's healthy. Everything's healthy. Not just our body, our soul is healthy. And that's what chapter 3 describes. When doctrine is preserved, when doctrine is practiced, then you and I, we're living and acting in this world like God wants us to act. First thing we're doing, verses 1 and 2, if our attitude is a wholesome thing before God, we're meeting our obligations. Look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Romans 13:1. The powers that be are ordained of God. We can't rebel against the system of laws. God has established governments. It's for a reason. He goes on in chapter 13 to tell us why. They're there for my safety and for your safety. And we have to follow what God has put in place. Speak evil of no man. Don't be brawlers. On the other hand, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I need to meet my obligation. How do I do that? I develop a spirit of moderation. I am no longer have this antagonistic attitude to whatever it is that bothers me in the world. I know and understand that God is in control and that God is going to handle every single situation that comes my way if I let Him. The problem? Sometimes we don't let Him. Sometimes we let ourselves get in the way, don't we? And it leads not where God wants us to lead. So, a citizen whose attitude is a wholesome thing, number one, we're going to meet our obligations to community, to governments, especially to God and His kingdom and His church. If we are a citizen whose attitude is a wholesome thing, we're going to develop an appreciation of the attitude that we can have. Our appreciation is simply that. It's an attitude thing. Where do you get your attitudes from? Some of us get them from the world. Some of us get it from mom and dad. Some of us got it from grandma and grandpa. Some of us get it from brothers and sisters, don't we? We can get them from all over the place. But if your attitude comes from sound doctrine in the Word of God, is that any different than all those others that we just mentioned? Are we going to be looking at things differently? Are we going to be looking at recreation differently? Are we going to be looking at associates differently? Are we going to be looking at the world differently? Are we going to be looking at government differently? If God is controlling us, then we are. And how does He do? Talking about this attitude, this appreciation for our attitude, He tells us exactly how to develop it. The first thing we need to do is look at what we were. Stop and think about where you were before you obeyed the gospel. Where you were before you became a Christian. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. We were living for Satan. The world was controlling us. Some of this stuff may have come from parents, may have come from influences at school. Doesn't matter where it came from. It wasn't God. It wasn't doctrine. And it was leading me in the wrong direction. That's where I was before I was buried in the waters of baptism. Those of you that came in a little late, y'all see me pointing back here. That's where I was baptized, in that baptistry right there. And when I came out, when we came out, no matter where it was that we were baptized, supposedly, we understood we were becoming different, different people. That's what he says in verse 4. Verse 3, look at what you were. Verse 4, look at who saved you. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's baptism and repentance. What's the Holy Ghost got to do with it? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody wants to know what that gift is. I'll tell you what it is. In my studies, it's my salvation and all the itinerant blessings that have followed throughout those days, up till now, all the way till kingdom come, till God comes, Christ, or I die. That's what my studies have shown me. So I need to look at what we were, look at who saved you, and then verses 6 and 7, I need to look at how I was saved, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His supreme sacrifice. And when that happened, I became a joint heir with Christ. Romans. What does it mean to be a joint heir with somebody? You're a joint heir with your brother or your sister after your mom dies. What does that mean? It means everything mom and dad had, we got. Right? Now, if I'm a joint heir with Christ, Christ's heavenly Father is my heavenly Father, then every blessing that Christ is enjoying now in eternity with God in heaven is mine also. Everything, except for one thing. What would that be? What does Christ have in heaven that I can't have? Sitting on the right hand of the Father. I can't have that. But I'm a joint heir with Christ. Every other blessing that has been promised and that Christ is experiencing, you and I, brethren, one day are going to experience it. And that is the importance of doctrine in our lives, why it needs to stay sound so that you and I can continue to walk in it and can continue to follow it. So if we're going to be citizens whose attitude is a wholesome thing, we're going to meet our obligations. We're going to appreciate the attitude that the Bible has given me. Why do I need to appreciate? Because, brethren, it's different than the people you're going to go out to lunch with later today if they're not Christians. It's a different attitude. It's different than those that are going to be wherever you're going to be this week at work. So I need to appreciate the attitude that Scripture and God has given me and know just how much of a peculiar people we are and how blessed we are and how much we have over all of these other people, including family that are not members of the large church. And then, when all of this is being added to the fiber of my being and it's beginning to emanate from my personality, I become a citizen who has changed his attitude. I become a citizen who now affirms positive things. What can I affirm now that I didn't affirm before? Now I know that I didn't know before that God is trustworthy. Because I've listened, I think it was 1974 when I was baptized in this baptistry. I've had children in horrible accidents. I've had grandchildren in a horrible... I got a 25-year-old 3 years ago that was in an accident and now he's paralyzed for life in a wheelchair. God got me through it. You know how He did it? Not just by my faith, not just by my wife's faith, but by elders that knew of my situation. By brothers and sisters in Christ that knew of my situation. That prayed daily for months and months and months for all of these things. I spoke for the other situation. I've got a 54-year daughter that lost a leg back when she was 21 years old in a boating accident. And my wife had to rush to, I was preaching in Mississippi at the time, my wife had to rush to Nashville, to the hospital. I had just started a gospel meeting that day. But I had to cancel the gospel meeting, met with my brethren at my congregation the night before. As I'm walking out of that door, going to Nashville to meet my wife and be with my daughter, all the brethren were doing were hugging me and throwing money in my pockets. We are so blessed to be a part of the brotherhood of Christ. So God's word is trustworthy. That's what he says. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. We need to do that because it's part of the blessing. Not only is God's word trustworthy, God's word is necessary and maintained. Be careful to maintain good works. What we have now, brethren, I don't want it ever to end in my life. As long as I walk on this earth, I want the church, I want Christ, I want the kingdom, I want my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to do what I can to help maintain that. Why? Because again, verse 8, God's way is the best way. These things, he ends it with what? These things are good and profitable for men. It's beautiful to walk in the light. It's beautiful to be a Christian. It's beautiful to be a citizen that is going to affirm positive things. But you know what, brethren? Not all of us do. We may call ourselves Christians, but not all of us do. You've had brothers and sisters like that. You've seen them, maybe here, maybe other congregations, at different times in your life. Look at verses 9 and 11. What you and I are going to do is not be like the world. Not be like worldly Christians, and they have them. We are going to be citizens who are going to avoid hurtful things. Again, it's an attitude thing, a changing of an attitude. Verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies. I don't care where Adam got his wife from, do you? What's that got to do with my salvation? Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. It's not worth it. It's not profitable for me to know some things. If God wanted me to know, he would have put it in doctrine. A man that is a heretic, what's a heretic? It's one that practices religious heresies. It's one who doesn't conform his life to doctrine. If a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, rejects, that's what Christ tells disciples, if they were rejected, wipe the dust off their feet and go on. We can't convert anybody. And after a few studies, brethren, you can tell whether you're on fruitful ground or not. You can tell where it's hit. And there are greener pastures out there. Again, citizens will avoid hurtful things, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned in himself. So there are times we don't want to be hurtful. We want to use tact. We want to be nice. We want to be loving. But there are sometimes, brethren, we just need to turn and go to more fruitful pastures. But avoid hurting somebody, because you never know if that person is going to come back or not and want the gospel and need the gospel and need Jesus. So you don't want to burn any bridges, even though you may disagree with people or they may disagree with you. And then finally, if we're following doctrine, which God is preserving, and which we are emanating from the fiber of our being, then we have taken, the end result, we have taken this doctrine and we have applied it to our life. That's what walking in the light is. Look at verse 12. Paul's closing now. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, to be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting in them. Here it is. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. That's the second time we've seen that. Maintain good works. We have to walk in the light. We have to be benevolent. We have to be loving. We have to be non-aggressive, not just with the world, not aggressive with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not aggressive with the preacher when he preaches something you didn't like. What's our responsibility when that preacher preaches something and it gets me mad? What am I supposed to do as a Christian, maintaining good works? Go talk to the other brethren about it and tell them how mad the preacher made me? Or am I supposed to go home and look in the doctrine like those noble Bereans did in Acts and see if the things that were being taught are true or not? Maybe it wasn't a preacher. There is a possibility it was my attitude, isn't there? I need to be concerned about that. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. I don't want to be found on judgment day, brethren, doing something unfruitful for the kingdom. That doesn't mean I can't enjoy life. Doesn't mean I can't go to a ball game. Doesn't mean I can't go to a crawfish boil. But there's a way I conduct myself as a Christian at all of these activities. You can't, if you're not raised in the church anyway, you can't associate with family in the New Orleans area without having to be close to sin sometimes, right or wrong. You know? But there's a way that I need to act. And I need to make sure that that way that I'm acting is not making my life unfruitful. And then he closes, "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Titus 1, preservation of sound doctrine. Titus 2, practice of sound doctrine. When doctrine is being preserved and when doctrine is being practiced, then brethren, I am the result. I am the fruit. You are the fruit of doctrine, which was brought by Almighty God. Any questions or comments? I see I have 3 minutes left. Is it legal to end this class early? No questions? Thank y'all.